All right, so let's pick up where I left off. I preached about a month ago, so it's kind of hard to keep some continuity. So I'll review the important things. We'll keep on track on this season. I felt the need. I believe I'm inspired to proclaim the Holy Spirit. Of course, to proclaim the Holy Spirit is to proclaim God the Father and God the Son, and to proclaim the good news of the gospel and all the things that go along with that. I've entitled this series, Receive the Holy Spirit of the Father and Son. Son, if I had to summarize who the Holy Spirit is and all of his work and activity, I would do it in the form that I've done it, in this sentence. If I could say it humanly, I'd say it the way I'd say it. Receive the Holy Spirit of the Father and Son. There's many implications in that, but the first implication, as you can see, is just the Holy Spirit of the Father and Son, and it's the Holy Spirit, not just any spirit, and it says he's a spirit that is to be received. He's not just generic like a blanket and just forces and coerces himself upon you. So I'd say that would be what I would say that could summarize the teaching overall, but of course there's more to be said than that, and the scripture says more than that. So what I'd like to do is rehearse together a few scriptures. I'd like to read what I have read and then add an additional scripture and then go ahead and proclaim God, Father, Son, and especially now the Holy Spirit. We're in the season of Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Spirit comes upon us, as Jesus promised, is sent to us in a way that he wasn't before. He wasn't here before in the way that he came in Pentecost. And now he's been here in a particular way since then. And so we're in the season after Pentecost, and we're still keeping our minds on the Holy Spirit. So let's look at Luke chapter 11. I picked out the scriptures I have for a particular reason, and I'll explain what that is as I read Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. So the bottom line of the context of this passage is Jesus, at the request of his disciples, is teaching his disciples how to pray. So here you go. You ever wanted a practical lesson on how you pray? You look at verses 1 through 4, and he gives specifically, like he actually tells them how to pray. And so we're beginning with verse 2, whenever you pray, say, Father, our Father, as we know from reading other passages, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Now look, this is radical, really. What do most of your prayers begin with? Well, I hope as disciples you're praying this way. But think about what you have to learn from this prayer. Normally you say, oh Lord, help me with this, and help me with that, and help my neighbor with this, or something like that. But the first thing Jesus says you do is pray, our Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done, as we know in other prayer, not mine. Give us each day our daily bread. Not, Lord, I'm going to go out there and work for you today. You know, Lord, give me what I need for today. So it really is a striking prayer. And forgive us our sins. We're supposed to keep praying that. Forgive us our sins. We're transgressing regularly. Make no doubt about it. No matter how righteous you are in Christ, you are yet sinning against God. But the thing is, because of the Holy Spirit, it's okay. There's no need to panic. And that's what we have to learn. There's no need to panic because of your sins. He knows how to handle that. He forgives us of our sins. And so we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And then do not bring us into temptation. Please, don't let these trials come upon us that would overwhelm us and make us reject you. That's the bottom line of the teaching there. All right, but anyway, we pick up now in verse 5. He's still in this context. I'm telling us how to pray, what to pray, and how to pray. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, hey friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door's already locked. You know, it's 12 a.m. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, he's saying, even if it's your friend, if they come at the wrong hour, you're still mad at him. You still don't want to give him anything. Yet, because of his friend's shameless boldness, now remember this is about prayer, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. He says that even as sinners, we can be so shamed by a person's boldness, and we end up giving them what they want just because they ask. You know, we're kind of shocked and surprised. In verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask. Will be given to you. Now you see the difference. On this one, he doesn't say anything about the Father begrudging in giving, or that he's too tired to give, or that it's too late. He's making a striking difference. He says, I say to you about the Father, ask, and the Father will give to you. Seek the Father, and you will find. Knock on the door of the Father, and it will be opened to you. I'm holding to the whole context. He said, you start off with our Father, and he's continuing to talk about how good the Father is. In verse 10, he says, for everyone who asks, the Father receives. And the one who seeks the Father finds. And to the one who knocks on the Father's door, it will be opened. What father, see, I'm not just making this up, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, or twisted, is what that means, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So one of the first things I'm feeling led to, inspired to remember about the Holy Spirit is that he's primarily the main thing the Father wants to give you. The main thing Jesus wants to give to you is the person of the Holy Spirit. This will be explained more as to why, but just let that settle as the bottom line point. What's going on in your life? What's God doing in your life? What's the purpose of God in your life? He's seeking to give you the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the Holy Spirit? Again, who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and Son. So another way of saying it is God is primarily seeking to give you his relationship with his Son. That's what he's trying to do. That's the main thing. Reason for your job, your relationships, a lot of your troubles, a lot of the good things going on in your life. Now, see, this cuts through on Sunday. We're cutting through the clutter. The job is not primarily about money. The marriage is not primarily about you having a little pleasure. This is all about you sharing somehow in an imaged way in the life of the Father and Son, which is such a glorious life. They've always been happy. They've always had nothing but joy and perfection and beauty and goodness there. And that's exactly what he's seeking to put into your life. So, well, we're to take this seriously. Now this is interesting because there's a couple other places where the disciples recorded what Jesus said here. And what they say after this is they say, they leave out the Holy Spirit. They say, how much more will God give good gifts to his children that ask? If you ask him for something, he says they're going to give him good gifts. But Luke remembers that what he said was he wants to give you the Holy Spirit. So that we remember again, the real good gift the Father plans to give you is his Holy Spirit. The one way by which the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. Okay, so the other thing I wanted to say here is that primarily before Pentecost, it's about asking the Spirit to come because the Holy Spirit was only on earth in a limited way before Pentecost. So I'm reading through the Old Testament again. I just read that story, Tony, that you read. So I was driving right with you, just read through David's life while on vacation, actually. And one of the things I noticed, though, is that the Spirit would come upon somebody but not stay. And the only way he came upon somebody primarily was to empower them for battle, to empower them with gifts, to be able to make something, to be able to do something. So the primary thing I get out of about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is that he is God's power to do. That's it. There is no doing anything truly godly, apart from the Holy Spirit. Even at the beginning of the New Old Testament, the Spirit hovered over the waters. God spoke, and then all of a sudden, the Spirit goes to work, stirs up dynamic activity in harmony with the Son and the Father, and begins to make the world and creation and all the creatures and everything else we see. But when we come to the New Testament after Pentecost, we see something different. And let's look at John 20 to make this point. Even though what I'm going to read is before the Spirit comes, Jesus indicates what's going to happen here on Pentecost. So John chapter 20. verses 19 through 22. So this is all tying in to us. This is speaking to us because the Father has spoken to us recently over the past few months about the fact that we're to participate with Him as disciples, to proclaim Him in worship and in witness in the Windsor Mill community. I mean, I know I look like I'm here today, but you still got to remember, I'm not here until a week from this Thursday, all right? Because that's when we'll finally be in that house and out of that one. until then, very hard to get a hold of me. I'm at crunch time now. But I will be back, and I'm still here in spirit and praying for you. But what I'm trying to say here is in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, when it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Now, put this in light of what we're talking about. We're called into mission as disciples with Jesus. Go you, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. It's an intimidating mission. Everywhere you go, you're supposed to be seeking with Jesus, participating, making disciples. And they're afraid because they know that people rejected Jesus. They had just killed him. And so he's talking with them after his resurrection, but they're still afraid because the people that hated Jesus are still around. And they're going to hate those who bear Jesus' name. And we, too, are going to face hatred as we continue to go out and shake it up with this world with Jesus. So let's see here. Let's keep going. Because they feared the Jews. We have fears about missionary work and evangelism. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." So he speaks this assuring words. Don't worry about it. Peace be with you. I will be with you. That's really what he's saying. I am. He's saying it more strong. He's saying, I am with you. And you're with me. This is my work. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So as physical human beings, not filled completely with the Holy Spirit as on the day of Pentecost, they needed to see something. It was helpful to see the literal wounds in Jesus' hands. And so he shows us, he does temporary things for us in our physical lives to remind us that he's with us. We can have his peace and go forth in his mission. And then in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." Said to them again, he'll keep speaking his peace so that we really know it and really have it. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He's basically saying, you know I wasn't out there here by myself. I wasn't out there getting killed by myself. You're not going to be out there getting persecuted by yourself. as the Father was with me and sent me, so I am sending you, and I'll be with you. Verse 22, after saying this, he breathed on them. We're kind of giving them some sign of the Holy Spirit. So again, our first question we're answering in this series is, who is the Holy Spirit? And Jesus breathes on his disciples as a sign. So what do you think when you think of breath? Just consider that for a moment. What comes to your mind when you think of breath? See, I'm just thinking, oh yeah, Michael, you want to say what comes to your mind? Oh, life. Yeah, without breathing, you're dead, man. That's literally true. I think about freedom because I have a problem, a condition. Oftentimes when I'm on a plane or eat the wrong kind of foods, I can't breathe. And so I literally, the way to fix it is lay on my back and pass some gas. Y'all didn't hear that, but I just told you the truth. So watch out if I ever have a breathing problem. So get back, let him release back and get out of the room. But literally, it cures it because my breath comes to me. As soon as I'm not kidding. Donna can tell you, my breath literally sounds like that. And within 10 minutes, I'm good to go again. But all kinds of air has to escape. Somehow whatever my disability is, air is unable to come out. As y'all might remember, I brought an entire plane down with that incident. And I said, "No, just let me on the ground and let me pass gas." They said, "No, we have to assume you're having a heart attack. You're going down in Nashville for a few days." So anyway, this breath gets real. This is real. I think it's on the freedom to breathe. I think of, you can't see your breath naturally. It's invisible. And you don't see where the breath goes after you've let it out. You know what I'm saying? See, these are the ways we are given by Scripture to think of the Holy Spirit. So you're not so, to be so instantaneous about what you think the Spirit is doing, other than because He's one with the Father and the Son, you know whatever He's doing, no matter how crazy it seems, He's trying to give you that life, the life of the Father. That's about the only blanket thing you can say about the Holy Spirit. Other than that, how He's going about it and how He's accomplishing it, you don't have a clue. Trust me, you don't have a clue. Trust Him. We're going to see this more. And so in other words, I'm going to be a little thorough at least on some of these things. But what I'm trying to say here, here's the secondary point. And when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is saying, you're to receive the Holy Spirit. Receive, He says, is a command. That's a command. So we can't act like just because we're not legalists anymore, we're not rule keepers, as it were, but there are commands given by the Father and the Son, and we're to keep them. We're to honor those and obey them. Here's a command of the New Testament. Receive the Holy Spirit. All right, so there's some consideration we've got to give to that. That means something to us. So in the New Testament at Pentecost, which we're preaching through right now, so I'm not going to read anything from Acts because we keep preaching from Acts of late. The last three sermons, four, have all been out of Acts because the Holy Spirit has come, and this is the Acts are the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Your Bible says the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the act of the Holy Spirit within the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy the Apostles in participation with the Holy Spirit. But the point is, in the New Testament, after the Holy Spirit comes, we're no longer to mainly ask for the Holy Spirit. We can still ask. That's important. But we're primarily supposed to receive the Spirit that comes to us. That's a big difference. Now we're not asking one to come who's not already here, but we're asking one to come who's already here. And so it's the same way I'll talk to Donna as a wife and say, she's married with me, she's in the same room as me. We're looking at each other across the room, and I say, come here, baby. Now, I'm just trying to give you a sense. I didn't tell you what was going on after that or what, yeah. No. What I'm trying to say is, someone can be near to you in the very same room as you, and you could say, come here, and that would be a valid come here. Because the person you're dealing with that's in the same room with you is a person. They respect it. Come here. You're saying, draw closer to me. All right, so we don't want to cast out this asking for the Holy Spirit just because He has come. We ask for Him because He has come. And our desire is to draw nearer to Him. And He to us, and that can happen, and because there can be distance in relationship. Now, it's never the Holy Spirit's fault, it's always our fault. That's why we need to ask, hey, help, I've moved again. Draw nearer to me. But we also want to primarily put this emphasis on, remember, the Father has sent now the Spirit of the Son. He's accomplished His work in Jesus Christ. So now what the Father has done in Jesus, He's seeking to work out in us. So therefore, we need to receive the Holy Spirit. Y'all with me so far? These scriptures are talking about asking, then receiving, and then we want to see here in John chapter 3 is where I'd like to turn next. This will be the last scripture we read together here, although I might refer to others. John chapter 3, this famous story where the main text, proclamation of the gospel comes out of, for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. This is the context of that passage, John chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look at the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, the Pharisee. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So think about this. Wrestle with this. Nicodemus says, I can see that you're from God. And he says he can see just because of these signs. There's no way to that. But then Jesus says, well, you think you know, but you don't really know. Because in order to know, you have to be born from above to really know what you're saying and talking about. So he's correcting him. what he can see is that there are signs of someone, but he really doesn't know who it is, because that hasn't been revealed to him yet. And Jesus is about to reveal it. Verse 4, how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus said. See, now you already can see that he's misunderstanding God. He doesn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, because he's taking human birth and projecting that onto God. He's puzzled because he's taking everything he knows about birth and saying, well, God must have birth the same way we have birth. Well, then how is this done twice? Nicodemus asked him, can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? He's being so literal. And that's what we all are and would be without revelation from God. In verse 5, Jesus answered, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I want to say here on this point, you might have heard it already, they wrestle with what he means by born of water and the Spirit, but the two primary thoughts are, you're born by baptism, because you're repenting of the old life, which only the Holy Spirit can bring upon you, and you're receiving the new life that the Holy Spirit gives you. And the other way is that you're someone born of water, someone born out of a humanity, your physical, fleshly humanity, which you're primarily in water, and water bursts forth even right before your birth, and the Spirit. But the key here is, without the Holy Spirit, you're not born from above, and you're not receiving the kingdom, and you're not in it. Verse 6, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you you must be born again or born from above. Now here we go. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. This is why, now that hopefully clarifies what might have seemed like arrogance to me when I said, you don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing, how he's doing it. I wasn't being arrogant, I'm being scriptural. You don't know where the wind comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. And then Jesus goes on to tell him, we speak what we know and testify to it, because salvation comes from the Jews. He's saying, he's pointing to himself as salvation. He knows, because he is the truth. He is God, of very God. So today, based off of these scriptures here, I want to just review and hit some main points on who the Holy Spirit is. And that's all we'll have time for today, a few things, and then I'll continue in this series, because I've determined to go for four messages, and no more than four messages. Now, the reason I say that in this case, there's a real important reason I said that. And I love her laugh, because it may be true, it may not. I hope to do whatever the Holy Spirit would do. But I believe the Holy Spirit, being the Holy Spirit, and because of what you'll learn from what the teaching is, very limited understanding and information you can give on the Holy Spirit. That's why I say that. I'm kind of already self-limiting myself by the Holy Spirit. It is not too far. I want to delve into this situation, because we often get far too much into speculation with the Holy Spirit. I'll show some things that'll help you see that. So let me pray here, and let's hear a little bit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for leaving us some testimony about who you are, not only as the Father and the Son, but you've taught us about who you are through the Holy Spirit. And you've taught us even through Scripture, and by giving us faith through the Holy Spirit, to help us realize that these things weren't written by just men and women, but these Scriptures were written and inspired by you, Holy Spirit. There's something you're seeking to teach us. Jesus said you were the teacher. He said he had to go so that you would come, and you're the comforter and the friend and the advocate we have right now until Jesus returns fully to where we can see him. So there is something about you to understand, because you have caused some things to be written about you, and yet we can't understand you fully. And so therefore, help us not to be arrogant and to step back and listen carefully. But we recognize we can't even listen carefully. You really, truly, Holy Spirit, must do the listening for us and help us adjust our expectations of you. You must fill us with your faith, hope, and love, And we give you thanks that ultimately what you're doing is sharing with us the life that you've always shared with the Father and the Son. As Donna spoke, by the Spirit, you're primarily trying to share with us your love and your life. I pray that we'll receive that above all things, and that we'll hear you speak, and that you'll teach and lead and empower us. We love you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.